All right, thank you. Maybe on Wednesday night we'll have a little more about it, but we've got Amy Trumpo here. Amy's one of our college grads, and her and Michael got married and now got a family and got a mission work on the mission field, and she's back this morning. I asked her why Michael didn't come. She said he didn't want to. I'm joking with her a little bit, but anyway, good to see her. And I was told that, see if I've got this right now, that the Pitt family's daughter would be here. Yes? No? All right. Maybe they'll be in the 11 o'clock service. Somebody may be using them. I'm not sure if I got that right. Where it was a, I think I did. We'll see. Anyway, never made a mistake, so I'm sure I'm right somewhere. All right. Okay, open your Bible to the book of Luke this morning for a Sunday school lesson. We're just going to kind of deal with something that's a little, maybe a little bit different. Stephen and I have been swapping around some on Sunday school lessons, and so therefore we, instead of teaching a book verse by verse like I've normally done through the years, we've been kind of staying in this pattern. May change at any time. Don't know. My wife sometime will say to me at home, she'll say, are you or Stephen preaching this morning? And I'll say, why, you going to another church? Now, you know, sometime I don't know. He and I both had a few sessions at the college this week as they were opening up in orientation. And if I was a college student, I'd probably be thinking, right now I've had enough of these guys. But anyway, all joking aside, you got to be instant in season and out and share the word every chance you get. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 22. I want to just read a portion, then I want to talk to you about it a little bit. And most of you know how old I am. At least they tell me I'm that old. And I feel it when I wake up some mornings. But it's got to be the light in here. It's not as bright as it used to be because these pages are looking a little more distant to me or something. So you pray for me this morning. It seems like I'm not seeing it quite as good. Luke 22, I want to start in verse 7 and read down through about verse 18. I'm not so much going to expound the passage. It has to do basically, of course, with the Lord's Supper. But trying to draw a little lesson from it today. Verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. These are Jewish feast times now. And he sent Peter and John, Jesus did now, sent them saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when we are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. Now, you know, that's interesting. Bible talks about entertaining angels unawares. From time to time in the scripture, you have something like this show up. Now, the Lord just said, go to the city. Somebody's going to walk across your path. They're going to be carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Don't you see something supernatural going on here? Sure you do. And verse 11, and ye shall say unto the good man of the house, you follow this man in the house now, say to the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? Talk about getting to the bottom line. By the way, big rooms like this were not that easy to find, still aren't over there if you go over into that area of the city there now. And he shall show you a large upper room, furnished. There make ready. They went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Some of us, when we were over there, they took us into what's supposed to be this room. No proof. You couldn't know for 100% sure, but it could have been. Could have been. By the way, the house is still standing where Ananias baptized Paul. And there's a lot of places that still stand in existence, Bible days over there. And so it could have been, but we've been in the room that they thought was the upper room anyway. Verse 14, and when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, it's not my purpose to teach so much on the Lord's Supper. We often read the portion in Matthew when we do observe the Lord's Supper here. And that's not exactly where I want to go this morning. We could draw some truths, of course, from here, but I want to draw something that's symbolic, somewhat symbolic, and something that goes unnoticed a little bit in the passage. You know, the world's in a mess today. Nobody needs to tell you that. We just, somebody said this morning, Mr. Van Jones had resigned. If you that don't know, he was one of the newest czars that had been appointed by the president. And he's a communist. All of his writings described him as such, and all the other bad stuff. And finally, even the liberal news media was having to admit it. So I'm glad he resigned. But that's just a symptom of what a mess the world is in right now. And we know that. And we would ask the question, how come? Well, the truth of the matter is the Bible predicted it would be that way. And the only good thing about it is it tells us the Lord's coming soon, because all these things are happening as the Bible spoke of them ahead of time. And we might ask, why is it this way? Well, there's some long-range causes that men sow seed and they reap later. And we're doing that, of course, in America. We've been the home of the free and the land of the brave and been a shining light on the hill for the world for a long time. But we're beginning now to lose respect to the eyes of our enemies. We don't even know if we got a friend left. And it's a mess. But some long-range causes. Now, we look at the nation of Israel, and we see they've got their troubles, and of course they've been persecuted like no nation through history, and beginning to come to a climax. But I want to deal a little bit here with a picture that I see here in the Lord's Supper that somewhat symbolizes or pictures for us. You know, this saying that a picture is worth a thousand words, well, sometimes it's worth more than that. One thing the Lord taught us in the Old Testament, he taught us a lot by ceremonies and symbols. Now, too bad today in religion, ceremonies have become the main thing instead of what they're supposed to teach. That's done with the Lord's Supper and other things. You got people think that if they take the Lord's Supper regular enough, that pays for their sins, that they're earning their way to heaven. That's so false. It's a memorial view of the Lord. It has nothing to do with, and by the way, when the priest prays over the bread, it's still just grain, it's still just bread. When he prays over the juice or the wine, it's still just that. It doesn't turn to the blood of Jesus. The Bible nowhere teaches that. When Jesus had the bread in his hand, he said, Take, eat, this is my body. His body handed them the bread. He didn't hand them a piece of finger to chew on. He handed them a piece of bread. Common sense. And when he said, This cup is my blood, he was symbolic. His blood was still flowing through his veins. That's some real... You say, well, it's magic. It changes. No, it don't. If you had it in a test tube before the priest prayed over it, and you had it in a test tube after he prayed over it, it'd be the same thing both times. So let's don't be foolish about stuff like that. But anyway... I remember one time getting in some trouble. I was at a funeral, and this fellow that believed what I just told you found out I was a preacher, and he kept saying some things to me. And he said, You don't believe that it turns. I said, No, I don't. You don't either. He said, Yes, I do. I said, No, you don't. I said, I'll tell you what. You want to prove it? you get me a cup of the juice, and let me put a pinch of arsenic in it, and then let the priest pray over it, and then you drink it. Well, that made him mad. But if it changed, he wouldn't have nothing to worry about, would he? And he knew it didn't change. It's one thing to say you believe something when you know in your head it's absolute foolishness, you know? Anyway, that's not my subject. There's something a little symbolic here, because we're going to deal here. He's taking the Passover with his disciples. If you read close, you'll discover that the Lord didn't institute the Lord's Supper till after the Passover meal was over. Understand? Now, what was the Passover? The Passover was the time that God's judgment passed over his people in Egypt if they had the blood on the doorpost, the blood of the lamb, right? And Jesus was the fulfillment of that Passover, because it was his blood that was going to be shed on the cross of Calvary. And the only way God's judgment passes over you and I and our sins is we're under the blood. And he fulfilled the type that the lamb was. The lamb was pointing. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And we know that it's the blood of Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary that saves us today. And the Passover lamb was pointing to that. So it was a teaching thing to Israel. God in the Old Testament used symbolic things. For instance, he had the tabernacle in the wilderness. Every part of that tabernacle taught something that was fulfilled by Christ later on in the New Testament. And he was preparing folks to understand that. Now today, there are religious ceremonies that we have in church. We do take the Lord's Supper. It's one of the ordinances given to the church. It's symbolic of the fact that he shed his blood, that his body was broken for us on the cross. It's something we do pointing to his return. We do it in remembrance, and it's a memorial of the return of Christ. So it actually has the second coming in the picture. We have the ceremony of baptism. Baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't make the mistake. Baptism don't save you. Taking the Lord's Supper don't save you. Only Jesus does. Those things are symbolic, but they paint a picture, just like the tabernacle painted a picture in the wilderness. Now, I want us to think on what is pictured right here for us just a little bit. We find that the Passover is being celebrated here. And if you consider the Passover, I know one time we had one of our Jewish missionaries come, and we had a banquet over here. In those days, we didn't have the cafeteria, so we had it in the school gym. And the emphasis was on Jewish missions. And he demonstrated the Passover for us. Now, Orthodox Jewish families today still celebrate the Passover. You will find in certain religions that certain parts of it are still held on. And Christianity is built on the foundation of Judaism. You don't get saved by taking the Passover today. And a Jewish family that observes the Passover faithfully every year still needs to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. We understand that. But the Passover was given of God, and the parts of it taught us something special. And Jesus fulfilled the Passover. He was the Lamb. Were to sit at a table with a Jewish family taking the Passover, there'd be a lot of little things that you would notice. All of them are symbolic. For instance, they eat bitter herbs. Now, they did that the night of the Passover. But do you remember when the Lord Jesus was hanging on the cross and they tried to give him the vinegar, the bitter? You remember that? He was fulfilling every little bit of it. For instance, the bread that they have at the Passover pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not only the unleavened bread, but it is grilled. As if you think of what we have, maybe somebody in the backyard, maybe on the holiday Monday, they'll have a grill out there, and maybe they'll grill hamburgers. Have you ever noticed when the hamburger patty comes up off of there that it's got stripes on it? You know what the stripes are? They're the grill. Well, this bread was done that way. Did you ever read, "By his stripes we're healed"? The Lord Jesus Christ was fulfilling the stripes that are on the bread. When you read Isaiah 53, And it talks about by his stripes we're healed. What did they do? They striped him with a cat of nine tails when they beat the Lord Jesus before he was crucified. Every little detail of the Passover, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled. And I don't take time to get into all that, but you ought to look it up sometime. It's really amazing how he fit every little detail. Now, the Lord Jesus fulfilled it. He died for us on the cross of Calvary, and he only done that one time. Look with me in the book of Hebrews. Hold your place here. Go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Go over towards to your right and pick it up with me. Hebrews chapter 9, I believe I want, verse 28. You often hear verse 27 quoted. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. But it ties in with verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now there's the second coming in view there. But also he was once offered to bear the sins of many. Jesus died on the cross for you and I one time. He's not coming back to die again. Neither is it right to create and practice a ceremony on a weekly basis that is actually crucifying Christ again. And that is truthfully what is celebrated in the religious mass. They're again every week, as it were, offering Christ. He died unto sin once. Remember the story in the Old Testament where they're out in the wilderness and they need some water, and the people were murmuring against Moses and things was tough out there in the wilderness, and God told Moses to take his rod, his shepherd's rod, and smite the rock. Remember? Hit it. Strike it. When he did, the water came out, and it came out enough to fill, to take care of all those thousands of people in the wilderness. It just, a fountain came out of the rock. Well, there was another time later on, and they needed water again. Remember what happened? God said to Moses, "Speak to the rock." Moses lost his temper. He was probably a southern boy trying to get along with some Yankees out there in the wilderness, and he lost his temper. I'm just reading between the lines now. And lost his temper. And he smote the rock with the rod like he did the first time. And God's grace, the water came out. But what had he done? He disobeyed God. First time you strike it, the rock is a picture of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. He was struck once. He was crucified once. He was smitten once on the cross of Calvary. Now we speak to him. He is at the right hand of the Father. We speak to him. We don't crucify him again. And one of the reasons Moses didn't get to go into the promised land was disobeying God. And he was supposed to speak to the rock. Smitten once, crucified once, died for us once. And so the picture holds true all the way through. Now, the memorial picture shows his death until he comes. Now, when the cup is given, it's the fruit of the vine. By the way, we don't think about it quite right today. You go down to the grocery store, and we are kind of careful when we buy the grape juice as best we can for the Lord's Supper. By the way, do you understand, what's the name of the grape juice? Welch's, right? All right, do you understand that the man that started the Welch's grape juice company was a Christian? And he started it for the very reason that we would have the pure juice, the fruit of the vine, for the Lord's Supper. And God sure blessed him, brother. he done mighty well. But that was the motive behind starting Welch's grape juice. Now, if you read in the scripture, it's the fruit of the vine. It's called that when the Lord is instituting the Lord's Supper, the fruit of the vine. And it's crushed grapes. If you turn with me to Genesis chapter 40, I believe I won't. By the way, you can find that book pretty quick. I'm trying to be funny with you. It's hard to do sometimes. Some folks have no sense of humor. Genesis chapter 40, pick it up with me in verse 11. This is the story, of course, of Joseph. He's in the tomb. Pharaoh's butler and baker's in there with him, and he interprets the dreams. And that's the story setting of Genesis 40 here. And the butler now is telling about his dream. And he says in verse 11, Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. Now get the point. The cup was in my hand. And I took the grapes and, watch this, pressed them into Pharaoh's cup. And I gave the cup unto Pharaoh's hand. Now that was the job of the butler there. By the way, you find Nehemiah was the cupbearer, remember? He had to guard that cup. He had to taste what was going to be tasted first by him before it would be given to the king. They tell me that Elvis Presley, in some of his fears, latter years before he died, that his bodyguards always had to taste what he was going to drink first. Trying to think, evangelist that we had here that talked to me about witnessing to Elvis Presley. Somebody help me with his name. Oh, mercy. I had one of those senior moments. They're getting closer together all the time. Anyway, he was at a program where Elvis was going to come out on the platform. It was a gospel saying thing, and maybe a place I might not would have considered good, but he was in the back there, and he saw Elvis, so he tried to witness to him. And Elvis told him he was saved. Now, he sure wasn't living like it, but he told him he was. And there was a Coke machine there. And so he asked Elvis, can I buy you a Coke? He got one, and he said, can I buy you a Coke? And Elvis said, sure. And he got it, and he opened it, and the bodyguard took it from his hand, sipped it before he gave it to Elvis. Now, that's biblical here, is what the cupbearer had to do with Nehemiah. Now, here the butler said, I pressed the grapes in the cup. I think it's quite possible, even at the Last Supper, that the Lord Jesus himself may have taken the cluster of grapes and pressed it in the cup. You can't prove he did, you can't prove he didn't. But he did call it the fruit of the vine. And there are several scriptures that help us to identify that sort of thing going on in the scripture. Again, I don't want to get on it too much, but it's called the pure blood of the grape. If you went to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and looked at verse 14, if I can find it with you, I believe that you find that it was the same thing. You find it quick as I can. Deuteronomy 32. Let's look at verse 14 and see if I got myself right on it. All right. Let's see. Butter of kine, that's cow, butter from cow, milk of sheep, with fat of lambs, rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And watch the next statement. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. Let me say something. I don't want to get off on this, but it's an interesting study if some of you want to make it. It's amazing the witness God has even in nature. A cluster of grapes, if you see it hanging, just a cluster of grapes, never been pulled off the vine. If you watch it hang and look at the picture of a man's heart, it's in almost the same design as a heart. Do you know if you take a carrot and cut it crossways, it'll look just about like an eyeball? Look at it. They say carrots are good for the eyes. They say grapes are good for the heart. If you take a tomato and you cut it crossways, you got four compartments, just like the heart, and it's red, and they say there's something in it that's good for the heart. Amazing. God that made us knows what to keep us going with, don't he? And so he said the blood of the grapes here, and the grape was a wonderful picture of it. It's called the new wine in Isaiah 65:8. it says it's found in the cluster. The cluster is the pot of grapes that's hanging there. Now, here we have the picture. Jesus is pressing the cup, pure blood. And what does it portray? Look at it here in verses 17 and 18 where we read in Luke 22. And it says in verse 17, and he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this, watch the next statement, and divide it among yourselves. Divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Now, get the picture. He hands them the cup. He tells them to divide it. Now, if you went to the Passover ceremony in an Orthodox Jew's family, you'd find out there are basically four cups of wine or juice that's shared at the Passover. Each one of them has a symbolic meaning. The first one, the first cup, is what's called in the ceremony, it's called the cup of blessing. The second one is called the cup of deliverance. The third one is called the cup of redemption. And the fourth one is the cup of acceptance. Now, that fourth one is mainly what I want to say something about. Again, what is that picture? It's picturing the redemption that's going to come in the Lord Jesus Christ as they celebrate the Passover. Everything has a meaning. For instance, the father of the household has a little bag down their side of him. In that bag, he has three pieces of bread, striped bread. It's the Trinity bag. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. At one time in the ceremony, he'll reach in the bag and he'll take the middle piece of bread, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son in the middle. And he'll take it and break it. Whose body was broken? Not a bone now, but whose body was broken on the cross? The Son of God. He takes that bread and he breaks it. And that is picturing what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. Every little part of the ceremony in the Passover represents the Lord Jesus Christ in his redemption that you and I have in him. Now, notice these cups, cups of wine, cups of juice, are served throughout the Passover. When I look in the portion right here, I see where the Lord Jesus in verse 17 took the cup, said, take this and divide it among yourselves. He didn't drink of it. He didn't drink of it. He gave it to them to drink. And there was a purpose. The last cup, the fourth cup, was called the cup of acceptance. And what had just happened? This scene is taking place between the two Sundays. Palm Sunday, week goes by, Resurrection Sunday. This is being instituted. Jesus Christ had been officially rejected by Israel on Palm Sunday and finalized when finally Pilate has him before the crowd and they say, crucify him, we'll not have this man reign over us. Official rejection. Now, Israel had been offered their Messiah. They had not accepted him. The fourth cup was the cup of acceptance. Jesus did not drink the cup because Israel had rejected him. Now get a point with me right here. There are a lot of things we still do today that have biblical roots. One of the things that we have great biblical roots in, and nobody knows it, lost world practices it all the time, that's weddings. Weddings. Even in worldly weddings, they're still symbolic of the day that Christ takes his bride. And there are a lot of parts of the ceremony. Now, in a Jewish wedding, it is very much pictured symbolically of Christ. For instance, you know the story in John 14, and I've got to abbreviate now for time. Jesus said, if I go away, I will come again. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. He was picturing the Jewish boy having come to the girl's house and made her the offer of marriage. She's accepted. He goes back to the father's house to build a room on it. That was the Jewish plan in those days. And he said, I will come again. Now, here's the point. that when that boy went to that girl's house, now there's a dowry involved and there's a lot of details involved. But one of the things he does, he brings a flask of wine with him, a jug of wine, we'd call it. When he goes in, the deal's already been made between the two fathers, the girl's father and the boy's father. But when this boy goes in, that girl, this is her last chance to say yes or no. When he goes in, he takes and pours out a little cup of wine out of the bottle. He sets it on the table. You'll still see this acted out sometime in some of the old movies, especially some of the Italians over there will still do it. If that girl walks over and takes that cup, accepts that cup, and takes a drink out of it, symbolically, she is saying to that Jewish boy, I'm saying yes to the marriage proposal. Go on back to your house and get me a room ready and then come get me. You understand the picture? Now, when I accepted Christ as my Savior, I said yes. He went away to prepare me a place. He's coming back to take me home. We're gonna have a honeymoon for brother, we're gonna have a time, I'm gonna tell you. The truth is, that's symbolic. But that's what is involved here. Why didn't he take the fourth cup? He didn't take it because Israel had just rejected him. He came unto his own, John 1, and his own received him not. So he didn't take the fourth cup. Now, I wish I had time to go on into the what I could call the fifth cup. There's another big cup, Elijah's cup. And if you read Malachi chapter 4, Elijah is coming before the day of the Lord or before the great wrath of God. And that's another interesting story. I'll get to that sometime. John's interrupted me this morning.